In 2023? What happened to 2022? It was just gone. Went right past. And so here we are into a new year. And I'm thankful that you could be here with us this morning. I know some folks were traveling, were out of town. Others forgot to set their clocks back ahead. Something. Would you join me in Genesis 25? Genesis 25, I want to talk with you this morning. We'll pray together. I want to talk with you about the worst trade ever. The worst trade ever. I'm going to catch you up here a little bit in the book of Genesis. So we had talked about Abraham and his wife Sarah. She died, and Abraham remarried, had several more children. Just as God promised Abraham, he lived a long life, and he died, and then he was buried by his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And we would see that at the beginning of Genesis 25. But even though Abraham has passed away, the covenant will remain. The covenant that God made was a permanent promise that God made with Abraham and for his descendants. And so the promises extend to Abraham's son, Isaac. Isaac, his name means what? Laughter. His name means laughter. And if you were 99 years old and going to have a child, you probably would laugh too. And that's just what they did. And God gave them a son named Isaac. It says in verse 11, Genesis 25:11, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. And Isaac settled at Beer Lahoy Roy, which means well of the living one who sees, or the living one who sees me, that God is alive and he watches over me, is the idea there in this well. So Isaac, this is where we'll pick up our stories in verse 19, but let me pray with you. And we're going to talk about Isaac a little bit and then his two sons, Jacob and Esau, and how the worst trade ever took place. Lord, thank you for a new year, a new start. Father, we thank you for how faithful you were to us in 2022 and before that. We praise you. Great is your faithfulness, as we sung together. And now, as we look forward to a new year, I pray that you would be faithful to us as you always have been, and that we will see your faithfulness, and we will love your grace and your mercy. We will love you for being our Heavenly Father and our Savior, and we will live for you this year in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read this story about how Esau traded his birthright to Jacob for lunch, but I don't want to talk too much about lunch just yet because you have ways to go before that. This was considered the worst trade ever in American history or baseball history. That is Babe Ruth, yes. And Babe Ruth was, did you know that he played for the Boston Red Sox? He was a young player with the Boston Red Sox, and on January 5th, so just a few days from now, we'll celebrate January 5th, 1920, the Red Sox traded Babe Ruth to the Yankees, and the Red Sox would not win a World Series, you ready, for 85 years, because they traded Babe Ruth. In the meantime, the Yankees went to 39 World Series. And they won how many? 26. They won 26 World Series during that time that the Boston Red Sox won zero. And so many would say that was a pretty bad trade for the Red Sox to make. But the worst trade ever, I think we'll find here in Genesis 25. So we'll pick up the story in verse 19 as we see, first of all, prayer and God's sovereignty. Prayer and God's sovereignty, how this takes place. These are the generations of Isaac. This is the story about Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. This is how the verse begins. It reminds us that this man who could not have children, God had promised that he not only would have children, but he would have many, many countless children. And we see that coming true. Abraham is counted righteous. Why was he righteous? What made Abraham righteous? Because he believed God. God promised him some things, and Abraham believed God. It wasn't that he did all these powerful, wonderful works. It wasn't that Abraham was a perfect person or he was better than someone else. He believed God. He trusted in the Lord. And God said, that's how you become righteous. Not by your works, but by trusting in me. Abraham was called the friend of God, the father of all who believe. And Abraham had a son, just as God had promised. Verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, to be his wife. And we talked about Rebekah maybe a couple weeks ago when we were here. And Isaac and Rebekah, how they met, and how Rebekah was this hardworking woman of faith who trusted God and said, I will go to marry Isaac. She was hardworking, compassionate with animals. We mentioned that, how she watered 10 camels for Isaac's servant. She demonstrated faith in chapter 24. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife in verse 21. Here we see prayer, him going to God in prayer, because she was barren. She could not have children. Similar to Sarah, who also could not have children. But God did a miracle in her. God will answer this prayer here in verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. And if we really got into the Hebrew, we would see that Isaac's prayer is a kind of prayer like offering up a sacrifice, offering up a prayer. And God received that prayer. He received the prayer that Isaac offered up, and he blessed, and he did really a miracle. And it says Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So you have these two elements in this passage and in our lives. Why do we pray if God said, I'm already going to do something? God said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. It's going to come through Sarah, Isaac. That's going to be the son of promise. I'm going to give you children like the stars of the sky. So God's going to do it. He already promised he would do it. He's sovereign. There's nothing that could stop him and his will. So why do we pray? Do you ever think that? Do you ever wonder, well, if God's in control of everything, what difference does it make if I pray? If I pray or I don't pray, will it matter? But here we see a Bible example that prayer is what God answers. I would call it a mystery. It's a mystery that God, how about this? I remember being in college, a poor college student, and getting a letter in the mail from home. And I remember saying, Lord, please let there be some money in that envelope. I'd like to take Michelle to Pizza Hut. We went to Pizza Hut a lot because there weren't many choices up there in the UP. So I said, Lord, but listen, how could God answer that prayer? Because the letter is already here. It's already been signed, sealed, and delivered. Wouldn't I have to pray before my mom or my grandma or whoever sent me that letter? Wouldn't I have to pray beforehand for them to put some money in there? Does it do any good to pray after the fact? I mean, here it is. What do you think? I would say, go ahead and pray. Because who knows if the Lord saw into the future, he saw you pray, and so in the past, he was already working knowing that you were going to pray. Why not? God knows the future from the past. He's already there in the future. He's in the past. He's here now. He's in the future. Time does not bind God at all. So I say, go ahead and pray. And how it works, I don't know. God is the one who is sovereign. He is in control of all things, and yet he commands his people to pray to him. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed to the Father. He made it a priority in his life to get up early in the morning and pray to the Heavenly Father. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And let's not try to outthink or outreason God. Say, well, I don't really see why I'm going to need to pray because God's already going to do it. That may sound reasonable, but it's not biblical. Because the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Just keep praying. Take your requests to the Lord. He may not answer them exactly the way that we hope, but he is going to answer. His will is going to be done, and somehow he brings about his will through the prayers of his people. Isaac prayed, and Rebekah conceives. Now, I want you to also notice that this was 20 years after they were married. 20 years of praying. At what point do you just give up praying? At what point do you say, well, I've prayed for this, and God hasn't answered the way I wanted, so I guess that prayer doesn't work. I think the Bible says, I know the Bible says, keep praying. Pray without ceasing. You don't give up on people and what you're praying for. But that's what faith is. Faith is enduring. Faith is continuing on. It's praying and waiting. And that's the hardest part, is the waiting. You're asking God for something that only he can do, and he makes you wait. He doesn't just, now he could snap his fingers and answer your prayer. Sometimes he does. Oftentimes he makes us wait and keep praying and keep trusting him, all the while believing that he is able to answer. So as with the birth of Isaac, so another divine work, a miracle takes place, that Rebekah is able to have children. Now, I want to mention this just briefly. Here is it's a miraculous birth, and we would see that with in the New Testament, John the Baptist. We would see it with Mary. And there's also, in a real way, when you become a Christian, the Bible says you're born again. That a new birth happens in you. That God, who is all-powerful, can give you a new life, a new beginning. And it's all his work. And I think as we see these Old Testament stories where God can do a miracle like this, we look at our own life and say, he can do a miracle in me. He can change me. He can make me new because of his sovereign power. Well, not only is prayer here and God's sovereignty, second, I want you to see, God knows and plans the future. God knows and plans the future. Verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And might I point out that the Bible calls these unborn ones children. That the children who are yet unborn are struggling together. The word is aggressively. That they're aggressively going on. Now, they didn't have ultrasounds. Okay. So all this Rebekah knows is this is a difficult pregnancy. And she hadn't been pregnant before, and it seems like it was a frightening thing, difficult. She says, if this is thus, why is this happening to me? I mean, what's going on? So what does she do? She went to inquire of the Lord. She took it to the Lord in prayer. She said, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what's happening, and I'm afraid, but I'm bringing it to you. And it sounds like it's deliberate, focused prayer to the Lord, going to him, pouring out her heart to him. And it's a prayer that listens, that we take our request to the Lord, and then sometimes we need to be quiet and just know that you're in God's presence and you've given it all to him, and now you're waiting for him to answer. And the Lord said to her, and so this is direct revelation, and do not expect that in your own prayer life, because now we have this book that's completely finished and written, and Rebecca didn't have this book. This book was not even written yet. It's not even part of it had been written by the, maybe a little bit, but she didn't have the Bible. And God comes to her with this direct speech here, so you know this is revealed from heaven, and he tells her two nations are in your womb. Two nations. There's going to be Israel, and there's going to be the nation south of Israel called Edom, E-D-O-M. Israel and Edom. He says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. So the Lord is telling her there's going to be twins, and they're not going to get along. They're already fighting inside of you. And the one shall be stronger than the other, and notice this, the older shall serve the younger. And that was very unusual. In the Bible times, that firstborn was the one that had the preeminence. The firstborn was first place. The firstborn son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. So if there were six kids, and everybody gets a sixth, the oldest son would get 2/6, 1/3. Yeah, there you go. And I can relate to this because I'm the oldest son, and I have a younger brother. So it's like the oldest son and the younger brother. And when you think about the oldest son, so I was the one that I would get in trouble first, and then. Not do it again, right? Because if you're the oldest, you learn, like, wow, man, I got in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble anymore. The youngest, I think parents get tired. And that youngest one comes along, and they just like, you know, they'd say to me, well, we do this with our kids. You know, Maddie gets in trouble, and we're like, if Christy would have done that, she'd be in big trouble. She'd be grounded for 2 weeks. You, let's go have ice cream. You know, your parenting changes over the years. You're too hard on the first child. You're too hard on them, and so then you make it up for the. But here in the Bible, the Lord says the older will serve the younger. The younger one is going to have the blessing and the authority, and will have the power over the older one. Very unusual, but that's what God loves to do. He loves to surprise us. He often surprises us by doing things out of the ordinary. We'll see it later in Genesis that Joseph had 10 older brothers, including Judah, including Judah, who the line of the Messiah would come through, and yet Joseph, being almost the very youngest son, ruled over his older brothers. They bowed down to him. David was the youngest of his brothers. In fact, the prophet said, I guess we made a mistake here. I've seen all the brothers, and the Lord said, no, none of them will be the next king. Unless you have another son. And Jesse goes, oh, yes, I do have. There's that young guy out there with the sheep. We didn't even think we would need to call him. And the prophet Samuel says, well, I guess let's give it a try. Go have him. Sure enough, David, the youngest son, the forgotten one out with the sheep, is the next king of Israel. Rachel will be chosen over Leah. And when we study that in a few weeks, we'll see that their dad didn't like that and tried to pull a switcheroo. But God often surprises us by doing things out of the ordinary. And then there's us. There's you and me. There's sinners like us. And God says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to make you my son or my daughter. I'm going to wash away your sins. While you were still God's enemy, Christ died for you to take away your sins. That's unusual. Why wouldn't we have to work really hard to earn some kind of favor with God? God says, stop working and start trusting me. just trust me that I love you and I want to forgive you. And you need forgiveness and you can't get it on your own, but I can give it to you. We're amazed by grace that God would save us, because he does things out of the ordinary. Well, as we get more into this story of Jacob and Esau, we're going to see foreshadowing and favoritism. So, verse 24. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. Oh, well, yep, God had told her that. God already knew that. But here, as the writer of the scriptures, which is Moses, is writing here, telling us the story, he says, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red or reddish brown, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy. So that's what they called him, hairy. Hey, there's hairy, okay? Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Heely. I mean, your Bible says Jacob, but Jacob would be our translation of Heely. He came out, are you ready for this? He came out right on his brother's heels. I mean, literally, he's on his heels. He's holding on to his foot as they're delivered. And they say, oh, he's grabbing his heel. He's trying to trip him up. He's trying to get up there and get advantage. He wanted to be first. So you have two sons, Harry and Healy. That's what they called him around the house. I'm just telling you, it's in the text. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, literally a man who knew hunting, a man of the field, a man of the open field. And Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. So you have these two brothers, and you can just imagine the one likes to go out and hunt, and he's outside all the time. And then Healy stays home, but he learns to cook. I wouldn't say he's lazy. He isn't the big hunter of, you know, like we have all these great deer hunters in the northern Michigan. That wasn't Healy. Harry, yeah, he's out there, right? He's crawling around in the brush and those kind of things. And then Healy stays home. Here's where we start to have what we call today a dysfunctional family. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. He ate the game that he brought in. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And so you have favoritism. Don't do that with your children or grandchildren. This is it, and we'll see it again in the next generation. We'll see it with Jacob, how he favors one of his sons and gives him the, they all open their Christmas presents, you know, and Joseph gets the coat of many colors, you know. Everyone else is like, I got a coloring book. He got the whole coat, you know. What did you get? I got a rock. Well, okay. Maybe dad doesn't like you as much. Causes dysfunction and issues in the family. And that's what begins to happen. Isaac loves his older son because of what he does. He goes out and he brings home the venison. And Rebecca loves Jacob. He's there with her. He's there with home. They're hanging out more. Maybe they're playing cribbage. I don't know what they were doing, but she was teaching him how to cook. I can tell you that. So this is foreshadowing. Why do I say foreshadowing? Because you're going to see how their personalities and their traits are going to affect the future, and that's what comes up next here. Now, this is a principle I want to give you. This is January 1st. This is a special day. I want to give you a principle. If you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, then you need to halt. Okay? So that's how you remember that. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And you might be all of those right now. Okay? Or one or the other. And so you need to halt. So here we come into this story about the worst trade ever. Once, verse 29, once when Healy was home cooking stew, Harry came in from the field. Hey, hunting is hard work. All right? I know when I used to go deer hunting with Michelle's dad, who's not, they're not here this morning, they're down in Kansas City. But when I would remember going hunting with Michelle's dad, he made sure we were never hungry. There were always, like, hunting camp was a time to buy a lot of snacks. And we bought those, you know, those scent lock clothing that they make the clothing and the sprays you put on so the deer can't smell you. Okay? We had that stuff. But that first morning you're frying up bacon and eggs, and you know, so I don't know, maybe it was a little counterproductive, but we never wanted to be hungry. But when you're out there hunting at hours after hours, you know, it's hard work, right? Amen. Okay, so they were out there, he was out hunting, and he comes in from the field, and apparently, like most of us, he was unsuccessful with his hunting, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew." And the English has smoothed this out for us. "Let me eat some of that red stew." In the Hebrew, it's like, "Let me gulp some of that red down. I just want to gulp something down. I'm starving. Just give me some of that red stuff there. I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom, became his nickname. Instead of Harry, they started calling him Red. "Hey, Red." So Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." And remember, the oldest son was to get a double inheritance. That was his birthright, because he's the firstborn. He's the important one. And Jacob, who was the right on his heels, wanted to be first. He goes, "Oh, I've got a deal for you. I will trade you. I've got some stew here that I've been making, but I want your birthright. I want the double portion of the blessing." And he says, "Sell me your birthright." Notice verse 31. "Now." I want to do this deal right now. Let's get this done. And Red said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And I say, how dramatic. This guy's dramatic. You know, I'm dying. What do I need a birthright for the rest of my life and my family's future? What do I need that for? I'm hungry. Halt, okay? Halt, don't make these big decisions. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, halt, wait. Yeah, let's wait. But no, he can't wait. Jacob said, "Swear to me now." You see how he's pushing this deal? Let's just get this done. Make it an oath. Take an oath. So he swore to him. He promised him with an oath and sold his birthright to Jacob for a lunch. Red sells his birthright to Heli for lunch. Then Heli gave Harry bread and lentil stew. Oh, I have a picture of that. There's some red lentil stew and some bread there, which they still make, of course, in the Middle East. He gave him the stew. And then here's Esau. Here's his future. Watch this in verse 34. He ate and drank and rose and went his way. And that's it. Birthright. Gone. He got his lunch. Got what he wanted. Now he's done. That's it. He ate, drank, got up and left. Worst trade ever. Thus, the text ends, thus Esau despised his birthright. I mean, it meant less to him than lunch, which is so temporary. The birthright would have been double portion of the inheritance and leadership over the family. Here in this story, you have Jacob is trying to achieve on his own what the Lord had already promised him. He's trying to scheme and connive and, I don't want to say swindle his brother, but pressure him, kind of get him in a difficult time and pull one over on him. He was trying to take what was already promised to be his, and Esau only cared about the food, but it wasn't really his to sell. The blessing that God was going to give was going to come to Jacob no matter what. But he tried to work it out into his favor. and Esau only cared about the food. I think both had a long way to go. And you'll see as we study through Genesis, they do both grow. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a long process. But they both have a long way to go. The emphasis on the in the story is on how it ends. How it ends, because we'd like to say, well, Jacob, you know, he's the heel grabber. He's trying to get an advantage. He really took advantage of his brother there. But the text doesn't really focus on that side of it so much. I mean, he made the stew. He said, I'll trade you. What the text says is Esau despised his birthright. He'd rather have something right now, a lesser thing, far less. He was driven by physical desire and impulse, and he was reckless and impatient. And I think here's a lesson for us to not be that way, to not be reckless, to not be impatient, to think decisions through, to go to the Lord the way Isaac and Rebekah went to the Lord and prayed and sought him, rather than just making snap decisions, especially when we're not at our best. We don't want to be that way. Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible calls Esau a man who is totally worldly. His thoughts were only about the here and now, not about what God may have had in some other form of blessing for him. His thoughts were only right now, what's best for me, and I'm not thinking about the future. I just want to be taken care of right now. Jesus says, don't worry about what we will eat or drink or put on. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Esau, no interest in that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, where he is king, where his rule is how we want to live. And his righteousness, living for him, living out a faith that follows God rather than just, you know, some red lentil stew. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above. If you've then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. That's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. You have a new life in Christ. You've trusted him, right? So be seeking his things. I think it's another way of saying the kingdom of God, because Christ is the king. Be seeking him and his ways and what he would have you to do, rather than focusing so much on what's right in front of us here. And so I look at this and this story of Esau, and I think about you and me in 23. And what does God want for me in 2023? And that's a question that each of us needs to ask. And between you and the Lord, what does God want for me in 2023? And I don't know what that is for you. It could be more time in prayer with him. It could be more time in his word. Maybe there's someone that God wants you to share the gospel with, share your testimony with, how you became a Christian. Maybe in 23, God wants you to forgive someone, something. Maybe he wants you to have less time at work and with hobbies and more time with your family. Maybe he wants you to be more involved in giving. Maybe he wants you to break up with sin. Some sin, and you look back in 22 and be like, I don't want to be that way anymore. I'm in this new year. What does God want for me in 2023? I know this, that what he has prepared for his people, prepared for those who love him, we can't even imagine, can't even fathom. So we can let go of some things here on earth. We can lay aside some things that are tripping us up. And we can run this year, 2023, with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Would you stand with me? And we will pray, be dismissed with a song. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just ask, what does the Lord want for you in this new year? What does the Lord want for you? Maybe he's working in your heart right now about something, about a decision or something you've struggled with. And what does he want for you? I think it's, you just take a moment, ask him. Say, Lord, just show me what you want to do in my life this year. Help me to follow you in whatever it is you would have for me in 23. Lord, thank you that you give us these stories in the Bible. You've inspired them. We know they're true, and there's so much we can learn. We want to trust you. We know you're sovereign. We want to be more faithful in prayer. We want to be careful to not make reckless decisions, selfish decisions. But Lord, we pray that you would show us, just open our hearts to see what you want to do in our lives, where you want to work in us in this year, that we might grow closer to you and live in more joy with you this year. Show us what you want for us in 2023. In Jesus' name, amen.